We have been looking at the Gospel of Mark for the last 2 years, and by providence, we have come to the text today that completely coincides with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would, as we turn our attention to the overhead screens. And we will be reading together. As soon as I open this back up again so it resets. Y'all pray. I got nothing. You guys get to control my slides. Okay, it came up now. So, all right. Let's read the scriptures together. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the crucifixion of Jesus. We thank you that he suffered and died in our place. But most of all, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that we can gather together today to celebrate Christ is risen. We thank you for the new life that we have found through him. And Father, today we pray that as we reflect on this powerful passage of Scripture and on the resurrection of Jesus, that you will cause it to find a more special place in our lives than it ever has before. May we continue to experience the growth and transforming power of your word applied to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A Christian man was in an art gallery in Glasgow, Scotland. And as he was walking along, he saw a little boy that was standing, staring at a picture of the crucifixion. And he stopped and he looked at the little boy for a while. And then he asked him, "Son, do you know what you're looking at?" And the little boy looked at him. He said, "Why, yes, that is our Lord Jesus Christ bearing the sin of the world." And the man smiled. He patted the little boy on the head and he walked along through the gallery. A few moments later, as he was standing looking at another picture, he felt a little tug at his sleeve and he looked down and it was that same boy. The little boy looked up at him and he said, "But mister, I didn't tell you the rest of the story. Christ is no longer dead, for he is risen." Christ the Lord is risen. That is the heart of the gospel message. That is that he is not dead anymore. And that is why we have gathered this morning. In fact, that's why we gather on every Sunday. To celebrate the Lord's Day, to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ left an empty tomb. He is not like Muhammad, you see. He's not like Buddha, not like Confucius. For these men have died and their bones are lying in their graves. But Jesus Christ left an empty tomb. He defied death, hell, and the grave and came forth on that morning of the third day, alive forevermore. Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, we can have new life. Can you say amen? Well, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to take a few moments to look at this a little bit closer. And as we do, I'm going to gather together some of the data from the other three Gospels in order to take a more comprehensive look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to go with me in your mind's eye. It's Sunday morning after the Sabbath. It's early before sunrise. Mary Magdalene, the woman who had 7 demons exorcised from her, had experienced much forgiveness, and so she was ready to express much love. She came before sunrise and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Immediately, without further investigation, she runs to tell Peter and John, "They have taken away the body of our Lord." That is her assumption. By now, the sun is beginning to peek over the horizon. The birds are singing. People are beginning to start their day. Some of the other women, Mary, mother of James, and Salome, and a few others, they meet up and they start heading to the garden tomb of Jesus. They've brought spices with them to anoint the body of our Lord. I want you to notice that that's not a spontaneous event. You see, the day prior was the Sabbath, and anyone who's been to Israel knows what about the Sabbath? All of the businesses are shuttered. None of them are open. Which would tell me that these women had made plans and they had prepared to anoint the body of the Lord. And so they had purchased these spices and now were bringing them to perform this final act of love and devotion for the Lord Jesus. As they walked along, they're probably sharing in their grief together. It's a somber event. I'm sure none of them really wanted to be there, but they felt compelled to do what they were doing, driven by love. As their discussion progressed, they came to a quandary, a dilemma. Who will move the stone? You see, these women had been there when Jesus was interred. And they saw as Joseph and Nicodemus rolled this great stone in front of the mouth of the tomb, a stone weighing several hundred pounds, one that they would not be able to move. They didn't know who would move the stone. But I guess, as people will often do when they are driven by a sense of duty, they plodded onward. I guess they were thinking, we'll deal with that when we get there. But the Bible tells us that as they drew near to the tomb, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away. They too were probably thinking, who's robbed the grave? But without giving it a second thought and maybe reconsidering their own actions and their own safety, they rush into the tomb. And as they enter, their confusion turns to fear. For now they see 2 angels in dazzling white garments that flashed like lightning. And one of them is sitting at the right-hand side, and where Jesus had been laid, begins to speak to them. He says, "Don't be afraid. Do not be alarmed." And this Greek word amazed means they were stricken with utter terror. I mean, what would you do? They're sitting there shaking, quaking in their shoes. "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus who was crucified," the angel says. "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Now go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he said." So they take off running, lickety-split. In fact, they don't even stop to talk to anyone on the way. They're on a mission. They've got to go and share the news with the disciples. They come straight away to Peter and the other disciple who was with him, John. And Peter and John run to the tomb. John, outpacing Peter, arrives first, but he waits at the entrance. Peter arrives and blows right past John into the tomb. And there he finds the grave clothes lying there, and he sees the handkerchief that had been on Jesus' head, folded and sitting by itself. They return to their homes, marveling at what had happened. At this point, they still have lots of questions. This, of course, in brief, is the history of Jesus' resurrection. It is our reason for hope. It is our joy in the midst of suffering. It is the heart of the gospel. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. I will take this hand. We need to get a new sound system. So you need to be praying about that, because we need to release the money in our funds and buy a new sound system. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, that He descended to the dead, and on the third day He rose again. These truths we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. These truths define Christianity, and they are the essence of our faith. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, there are many denominations. There are a variety of opinions when it comes to things like baptism, Holy Communion, eschatology and the study of the last days, the return of Christ. But when it comes to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no room for argument. There is no room for discussion. These are the cardinal truths of the Christian faith. This is what Christians believe. And so this morning, we are going to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why these beliefs are so vitally important to us. Then we're going to look at what benefits we receive because of the resurrection. And so as we begin, I want to look at two questions. Why we believe in the resurrection as being so important, and then why do we need Easter? We begin by considering three reasons we need Easter. And the first reason is life is passing. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. Life is passing. Life is passing. I have the privilege on Monday evenings to teach some graduate courses over at Lindenwood University, and I was standing there in the classroom last Monday, and I looked on the wall, and the clock was not keeping time. And it's not just an annoyance, it's a reminder that the clock of life is winding down. Now, I haven't got any plans, but the point I'm making is that the clock continues to tick away. The hair continues to gray. The children have grown. The grandson is now 2. Life is passing. Life is passing. And whether we would like to admit it or not, we're getting older. James makes the point in James 4. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I'm reminded of that old gospel song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My pleasure and my hopes are placed beyond the blue." Because life is passing, it's brief. And despite our efforts to look young and to stay healthy and to stay young, life is passing. The clock is ticking. I remember 20 years ago, I was a youth pastor. We'd taken the youth group out on an event, and while we were out, we came across an old 45 record. How many of you remember those? 45s, right? Our playlist in that day was about 3 inches thick. And one of the teens took that 45 and came over to me very seriously and said, "Pastor Greg, look at this funny-looking CD." I didn't bother correcting him. I was reminded that times change and the years roll by and we grow older because life is passing. Someone has said the days are long, but the years are short. Whether we like to think about it, whether we like to admit it or not, life is passing. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth, that he formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. And God beheld his creation and said, everything is good. Everything was very good. And then we turn the page to chapter 3. And man sinned against God. He partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin entered the world, and with sin came death. As a result, death spread to the entire human race. The Bible says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Life is passing. Death is coming. And many people fear death. But even the fear of death is not a new thing. In fact, it's a very common thing. But the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that Christ died to rescue us from the fear of death. Not simply from death, I mean, that would be enough. But he died to even rescue us from the fear of death itself. Because one day, each of us will die. But because of the resurrection, we need not fear death. Can you say amen? We'll talk more about that as we look at the benefits of the resurrection. But for now, we need Easter because life is passing. But there's a second reason. Life is precarious. It is uncertain. It is unpredictable. If you live long enough, listen, your plans are going to change. If you live long enough, the rug of life will be jerked out from under you. If you live long enough, your dreams and your goals will be altered. Take it to the bank. Life is unpredictable. Life is uncertain. Life is precarious. You see, no one leaving for college plans to come home early. No one starting a new job plans to get fired. No one going on vacation plans to have their time away interrupted by some unforeseen crisis. But life happens. Injuries happen. Scholarships are lost. The economy crashes. Jobs vanish. Indeed, the uncertainty of life is a serious and sobering reality. The nature of life is change. Life changes. And with those changes come unpredictability because life is precarious. Things will be going along smoothly and the sun is shining and the birds are singing and then out of the blue something happens. Thunderclouds form, the wind changes, and you find yourself in the midst of a turbulent storm. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right out of the blue. Life is precarious. One day you're planning a vacation. The next day you're planning a funeral. Someone gets sick. Someone dies. You lose your job. You lose a close friend. Life is precarious indeed. Everything's going along smoothly, and then out of the blue, without warning, you're found in the midst of a raging storm. And when that happens, you can feel like God is a million miles away. Like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, like you are all alone. Vulnerable. Exposed. When I was in the Navy, I was in more than a few storms. You see, in the Navy, when you're on a ship, and they warn about a hurricane, you don't tie off to the pier. You cast off and head to open sea. Oh, this is going to be fun. And that happened on more than one occasion. Hurricanes roll in and you roll out. Because if you don't, and that hurricane catches your ship while it is tied pier side, it'll batter it to a clump of metal that's irrecognizable. And so you head to open sea. You batten down the hatches. You keep your eye on the storm and you try to outrun it. And I remember one time we were in a particular storm where we had waves that were three stories tall. Imagine that. This building isn't three stories tall. Waves that were 30 feet high. Remember one day we were in one of those storms and the ship took a roll. And up on the bridge there was what looked like a carpenter's level, only it was curved. And the reason it was curved was because it demarcated the degree of roll that the ship was taking. The Navy, for all of our technology, still does a lot of things the old-fashioned way, because when you take a missile hit, you can't count on electricity. And so we have that mechanical device up there to tell us how great the roll is. And painted at both ends of that level are red zones. Because if the bubble gets into the red zone, she's not coming back. And the ship was rolling to and fro, and all of a sudden she took a roll, and we were expecting her to come back, and we were expecting her to come back, and pretty soon silence fell throughout the ship. Nobody was saying anything. My friend Jeff happened to be up on the bridge at the time, and he said all eyes moved to that level. And he said, we held our breath, and that bubble just barely eased up to that red zone, and then we began to come back. And he said everybody just kind of breathed a deep sigh of relief. I don't know if you've ever been in a wind-tossed lake or in a storm at sea, but I'll tell you what, it will get your attention. The storms off of the Cape Horn of South America are particularly dangerous. One sea captain has this to say about them. This mighty swell of waters, that giant force seems to be pressing upon us. This crowding together of millions of tons of turbulent water creates a sharp piling up of eddies and backwaters in which the largest ship can become unmanageable. Currents fights swell, and the rocks wait with the cold sea snarling impatiently around them. It is not an ordinary ocean swell rolling on as one is accustomed to see. These waves rush perpendicular as if cast up by an invisible power and fall to run again on the same spot. Savage ship stoppers going nowhere, but all 100% against you. You ever felt like that? Like you're caught in a storm and the waves are smashing down upon you and there's some invisible force that is 100% against you. I know I've felt like that before. Most of us have. Because life is unpredictable and uncertain. Life is precarious. And so James tells us, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For that matter, we don't know what will happen when we leave this building. Only God knows the future. Who knows what a day may bring forth? God and God alone. For we cannot predict what will happen tomorrow. We need Easter because not only is life passing, life is precarious. Finally, we need Easter because life is perplexing. It's perplexing. It's not only uncertain, it is confusing. We live in a society that is steeped in confusion. For many people, there are more questions than answers. And so people ask questions like, what is the meaning of life? What is my value? What is the value of my life? Why is there so much evil in the world? And the list goes on and on and on. And with the answering of the questions, more questions rise to the surface. And these are not just rhetorical questions. These are deeply held personal questions that people want answers to. Questions that oftentimes arise and are born of painful experiences. Our world is a confusing place, and that confusion results from and contributes to our brokenness. You know, Jesus understands what it is to live in a confusing world. The people in his day also had questions, and Jesus had answers. Answers that led them to God. Answers that led them to the Lord's ways, to the Lord's purposes. Indeed, the mission of the Lord was to bring people to God. Point people to their Heavenly Father. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation account where God created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke light out of darkness. And he brought order to chaos. Listen. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus transforms us into new creatures. He rescues us from the kingdom of darkness, translates us into the kingdom of light, and brings order to our chaos. And that's good news, because this world that is passing away, this world that is precarious, is also perplexing. It's confusing. And the wind of the Spirit in our lives can blow away the clouds of confusion. So we need Easter. We need Easter because life is passing and because life is precarious and because life is perplexing. But how does it help us specifically? How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ address these issues? Well, let's take a closer look at that. Three benefits of Easter. The first benefit is reconciliation. Because Christ is raised, our sins are forgiven, and we can be reconciled to God. In Ephesians 1:7, we're told, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a father and son who had a tremendous falling out. It was terrible. In fact, it was so bad that the son just left home, abruptly took off. But the father was not content to let his son go. The only problem is he didn't know where his son was. And then he had an idea. And so he took out an ad in the Madrid newspaper which read, "Dear Paco, meet me in the town square at noon on Sunday. All is forgiven. Your father." Sunday came. The father went to the town square. And there he was surprised to see 800 men named Paco. They all wanted to restore their relationship with their dad. And so they were hoping that that letter was referring to them. You know, like those men, we all have a problem. We are sinners. And our sin has separated us from our Heavenly Father. Our problem began with Adam and Eve. And all of us have been affected by it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we are deceived, and the truth is not in us. But you know what I've found is, normally you don't have to convince people of their sin. Because when you strip away everything and they just decide to be honest with themselves, they're the first to admit, "Yeah, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I do deeds that are sinful. I have thoughts that are sinful. Driving down the road and somebody cuts me off and I'm not thinking how much I love them in Jesus." For we are sinners by nature. But thankfully, through the cross, God has solved our sin problem. Through the sacrificial death of Jesus, God has provided for the forgiveness of sin. Praise the Lord. And not only for the forgiveness of sin, but for the reconciliation of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. The Bible says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Wow. That's powerful. Because Christ is raised, we have hope. Because Christ is raised, we've been adopted into God's family. Because Christ is raised, we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and are now citizens of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. Our sins have been forgiven. Our life has been restored. Our relationship to God has been reconciled. We could spend an entire sermon on that. But reconciliation to God is the first benefit of Easter that I want us to recognize and appreciate this morning. But there's a second, and that is resurrection. Earlier, we spoke of the reality of death, that each of us will one day draw our last breath, give up the ghost, and die. It's a serious and a sobering reality. In fact, someone has said that death is the great equalizer. I thought it was taxes, but I guess I was wrong. It's death. Doesn't care if you're young or old. Doesn't care if you're rich or poor. Doesn't care if you're powerful or pitiful. Death comes for everyone. It is the great equalizer. It's no respecter of persons. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. But by his resurrection, Christ has defeated death. Defeated death. Back in March of 2004, there was a group of tourists in Israel that were on expedition. They came across a very remarkable sight. You can imagine how surprised they were as they found the half-eaten remains of a shepherd. He was lying at the mouth of a cave. So the tourists, they stopped and they were looking at this graphic, horrific sight. And they were standing there waiting for the authorities to arrive. They had notified them. And while they were standing there waiting, they began to hear the bleating of 100 sheep inside that cave. So they moved the body of the shepherd, and out came the sheep, and the sheep came over and began to smell, to nuzzle, to lick the wounds of their fallen shepherd. It became very apparent that that shepherd had died. He had gathered his flock into that cave, and then he laid down at the mouth of that cave and faced a pack of wild wolves, giving his life for the life of his sheep. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." You see, Christ died that we might live. In Adam, all have sinned and all die. But in Christ, all have died and now will rise again. Romans tells us, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Paul speaks of death's defeat in 2 Timothy. "Christ Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." This was what John the Revelator was speaking on when he had his vision on the Isle of Patmos. He was talking about meeting Christ, the risen Lord. He said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. But he put his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, Now I'm alive forever and always. I have the keys of death and the grave. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. One Bible scholar puts it like this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from death and the grave is a pledge and a promise that all who believe in him will also be raised in bodily form to enter into the eternal bliss and joy of the heaven of heavens in the presence of God everlastingly, serving, worshiping, and being completely satisfied. Amen. As the high point of history, the resurrection of Christ dominates the New Testament. It governs gospel preaching. It ruled the message of the apostles, and it stands as a sentinel over the Scriptures. Crown him the Lord of life who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. He's alive. Christ Jesus is alive. Let the skeptics hear it. Christ is alive. Let those who would doubt the resurrection go to the empty tomb. It's beautiful. We were there, 3 years ago? And as you come to the mouth of that tomb, they have replaced the stone now with a big, beautiful wooden door. And on that door, the British society that oversees the grounds has placed a sign. He is not here, for he is risen. He's risen. You're not going to find the bones of Christ. You know why? Because they're in his body that has been glorified, translated, and ascended to the right hand of God Almighty, where he makes intercession for his people. But the same Jesus who ascended on high said, I am coming back. We serve one who not only defied death, hell, and the grave, but when this present age of grace is over, he will return for his elect. He's coming back for his bride. So the $10,000 question for you this morning is, are you a part of that bride? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus, the groom? You see, it's not simply a teaching of the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crowning credo of Christendom. He is alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. Three benefits of Easter: the reconciliation, the resurrection, and finally, the relevance. The relevance. You see, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives our lives meaning. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us a reason to get out of bed in the morning. It's a reason to have purpose. Otherwise, the clock is winding down and you are living just to die. You see, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then our faith is worthless, Paul said. And you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. But Christ is indeed raised, the first fruits of those who will follow. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What is life all about? Those are questions that many people ask. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, we discover the meaning of life. For God created man to be in fellowship with him. And that reality gives meaning to life. Why? Because it reminds us that this is not all there is. There is more to life than meets the eye. We are not living just to die. We are living for the purposes of God, for the great eternal plans of the God of heaven and earth. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, created for the purposes of God. One day, as Christians, we will reign with Him over creation. This is what the Bible says. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Ephesians chapter 2, but God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, we have been redeemed to reign. You were not redeemed to waste your life on things that will pass away. You are redeemed to solely live for the King of glory, knowing that one day you will reign with Him. We've been saved to serve as co-regents with Christ. We've been chosen to rule the creation to the glory of the Father. You see, when God created man, He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Take dominion over it. And we've been messing it up ever since. But through Christ, all things will be renewed. And the last act of obedience that Jesus will perform is when all things have been placed under His feet, He will present the entirety of creation to the Father. And we will rule and reign in His glory, made righteous by a righteousness that He has imputed to us. It is not our filthy rags of righteousness. It is His absolute holiness that He has imputed to us. And now the Father sees us as if we have never even sinned. We stand holy and righteous and complete in the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing that we have done, but everything that He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary and has been utterly verified by His resurrection. He is who He said He was. How do you know? Because He's alive. He who spoke the worlds into existence has risen from the dead. You say, well, Pastor Greg, I just can't believe that. Then that means that you are sitting in judgment over the Word of God that says this is indeed what happened. Don't make the mistake of those who are only willing to believe those things that can be verified by their five senses. There's a whole vein of philosophy that we could get off on right now and justify our belief without even looking at the Scriptures. Let's leave that for another day because your hams are in the oven. But take the gospel account as the only truth that you even need, notwithstanding the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ also has secular historians that say Jesus Christ was raised. How else can you account for the eyewitnesses of 500 people? You can't get this many people to agree on any one thing. Ask a police officer. They'll go and they'll take police reports at an accident scene. If they have three witnesses, they'll get three slightly varied versions of what happened. And yet we have eyewitnesses, the women at the tomb, the disciples, and later 500 followers of Christ witnessing the resurrected Lord. Not to mention the amazing transformation of the Apostle Paul. one example of a man who was completely devoted to the destruction of the church. He was giving authoritative consent to the murder of Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the risen Lord. And his life was so radically transformed, he went on to write a third of the New Testament, was one of the greatest apostles who ever lived, founding the church in the Empire of Rome, and died the death of a martyr. People don't do that unless they're absolutely convinced of the truth and veracity of what they say. We've been redeemed to reign, reconciled to God, raised to newness of life, a life that is full of satisfaction and meaning and relevant to God's purposes for our eternal reign. The resurrection of Christ, it is the treasure of our lives. The musicians are coming in just a moment now to lead us in some music as we bring our time of worship to a close. As they're coming, I just wanted to share a final story with you of a woman who was in love with a sea captain. And the only problem was that he was always out to sea. And she couldn't attend him out to sea because she was taking care of her very elderly father. She just felt like it was her responsibility to care for her father because her mother had already passed from the scene. Her only other brother was very involved in a business that he ran. And so she had put off accepting an invitation, accepting a proposal for years. But one day the captain came to her and he said, "You know, my home port is being transferred. It's now or never. We're leaving in the morning. I just want to ask one more time for your hand in marriage. If I don't hear back from you, I will assume that the answer is no." Well, that night, the young lady went home and she pondered this proposal. She thought about it deep, long. Finally, she decided, "You know, my dad is pretty well off. I know that he could hire for someone to take care of him. I'd get a chance to visit from time to time. If I don't take this opportunity now, I'm going to lose the love of my life." So she sat down and she wrote a letter to her fiancé. And she thought, "I'll send it with my brother. He passes by that port every morning. He can give it to him before the ship sets sail. And then I can prepare myself." So she put the letter together, gave it to her brother, and he left. Meanwhile, she began to prepare. And the time began to tick away. And morning got late, turned into noon, turned into the afternoon. Finally, she looked out and she saw, just before it slipped over the horizon, there went the ship carrying her beloved. She lived the rest of her life bitter, feeling like, "What happened? He abandoned me. He left. What was the problem?" Her father passed away. Her brother passed away. One day she was packing up some things of her brother's to store them in the attic, and as she came across the coat, that old coat that he used to wear every day as he went down to work at the wharf, a letter fell out of the pocket. For some reason, her beloved never got her letter. Never got the letter. The reason I share that story with you today is because we have been given something of infinite value, much more precious even than that message from that young girl in that letter. We've been given the gospel message that Jesus Christ lives, that he died for our sins, that he was raised to newness of life. We have the message of the gospel. Let us not leave the letter tucked away in our coat, but let's go from this place today to share the good news of the gospel message that Jesus lives. And because he lives, our sins are forgiven. We can be reconciled to God. And this fear of death that we have can pass away because we've been given resurrection life. I want to encourage you today, let this message impact you, not only personally, but in a way that inspires you to carry it to other people.